Lord, thank you for Josh. Thank you for his willing heart. Thank you for the gift that you have given him. Thank you that for the gift that he is to us. And now, Lord, I'm asking for the encounter that he's going to talk about happens to everybody. Yes. And that our hope will be reignited in having heard him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, man.
Good morning, church. Bear with me as I get my stuff laid out here. God is good. And all the time. Amen. I'll probably throw out a couple more church cliches before we're done. Like Pastor John said, I was prepared a couple weeks ago, and my voice was not up to snuff. And as happens to preachers, sometimes I had a lot to say and like rearranging it, and so you'll have to bear with me. If you got an outline, we'll try. I will try to adhere to that, but I'm not making any real hard promises there.
They're well trained.
If we could, if you want to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5. I don't think I have a slide for this. Be thankful. It's been a week, so the paper you have was finished at about 9:30 last night, and some slides have not yet gotten, or a slide. I got what I could to John Small. So thank you, John, for your grace and patience with me. It is an honor and a privilege to be sharing with you this morning, and I just want you to know I don't take this lightly at all. We have one of the best communicators in the world in our senior pastor, and we are so thankful for the gift that he is. So for him to open up and let me share, I'm not much of a talker, so we'll try to get through this. Are you in Luke chapter 5? It's on your, I have it in the New Living Translation on your page, and that's what I'm going to read from. It says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out on the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Simon says, Master, we've worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. Simon's a fisherman, a professional fisherman. So there's like, listen, preacher. You know, when you're a tradesman and you know how things roll, and he's like, okay, we've tried all night, but if you say so, I'll let down my nets again. And this time their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought in their partners from the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. And when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish that they had caught, as were the others that were with him, and his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were so amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. They left everything and followed Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word today. Thank you that your word is alive, it's powerful, it's timely, it's what we need. And I just pray that today we would have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to the church today. that our eyes would be open to see things clearly in a fresh and new way. I thank you that you've been at work this week preparing our hearts to believe and to receive your word. So we say yes to you. Thank you for bringing us to this place today. Thank you for what you have in store for us. Thank you that the Chiefs are champions and will remain so. May the Eagles be caught in a net. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We agreed. So, have you ever walked into a room and forgotten, for whatever reason, why you were there? Walked into a space and you were something had so moved you to physically go somewhere for something. And something happened, something was said, something was done, and you completely forgot why you were there in the first place. Or something so urgent, so important, just distracted you and completely eclipsed what you were doing before. And you couldn't even remember why you were there to begin with, because now there's something so much more important, so much more fun, so much more beautiful. I have a couple instances. This week I set a mower on fire. So I work with a company. We're doing leaf cleanups, and it's an expensive commercial mower, and I was using it to mulch up leaves in a large property, 6 acres of mulching leaves. And because of the wind and everything, leaves were piling on the deck as I'm trying to mulch hundreds and hundreds of yards of leaves. And the wind blew a leaf onto the muffler, and it caught fire. And it fell, the embers fell, and my deck, 60-inch, well, it's 52-inch, I need to keep my facts straight, because that's important. 52-inch deck was flames in a moment, dry leaves, wind, it was a perfect, and suddenly, the stripes that I was making on the lawn, the way I was piling leaves, the direction, nothing else mattered. Because this $15,000 mower was on fire and I was responsible, right? That changed my day, right? And suddenly things that I was taking pictures of how the leaves were just getting stacked up and mulched up and how good the stripes looked and everything, and I was sending them to my boss, so, you know, really important stuff, and I turn around and it's in flames. And suddenly, none of that mattered at all. Or maybe, do you remember falling in love? Maybe for the first time, or new love, or when you met your spouse. I remember my life changed when my wife and I got together and started dating and got engaged. But my priorities changed, how I spent my time changed, how I spent my money changed, and things that used to be important were no longer important. And love will make you do some wild things, right? Some ridiculous things. You look at somebody and why would you do that? Well, he's in love. Okay, well, makes sense. That's exactly what happened to the disciples here. An encounter with Jesus changed everything. Because they'd spent their lives, these are professional fishermen. They'd learned the family trade. This is what they did day in and day out. This is how they paid the bills. This was a family trade that they had been taught by their father, had been passed down, contributing to the community. This is how they made their living. They knew what they were doing. And they dreamed. They dreamed of a catch like this. To fill two fishing vessels to the point of sinking was the dream. Like this is a famous catch of fish, even today. But that last verse that we read, that they, as soon as they landed, they left everything. They left everything and followed Jesus. An encounter with Jesus. That's why we are not saved by information. I hear people talk about the plan of salvation and gaining more. And yes, you want to. We ought to know the truth of the word. Not that learning is bad, but you are not saved by information. You're not. It's not knowing about Jesus. It's not knowing about the Bible. It's not knowing about the power of God. It's knowing. It's experiential. There's a huge difference between knowing about something and knowing. There's an intimacy there in that word, to know him. And when you encounter him, when you meet him, I don't know if anybody in the room hunts. I love to hunt, and it happens to be deer season, and I see a few faces missing, and I'm suspicious of that. But I don't know if you've ever been in the woods by yourself when it's dark. I remember going to my deer stand, hunting with my dad and a friend, and I would cut through my stand on the backside of this property was through this like grove of evergreen trees, like these spruce trees. And I was cutting through there, and the turkeys had decided to roost in those trees. I know all about turkeys. I've hunted turkeys. Generally don't have a problem with turkeys, but when it's dark and a bird that big is above your head and starts flapping out of the tree, I had an encounter with a bird that changed my perspective. And you can know all about a wild animal, but when you have an encounter with a wild animal, and I think of the Chronicles of Narnia, you know, when it talks about Aslan, who's this portrait of Jesus. And Mr. Beaver is having a conversation with the kids. And is he safe? So he's safe. He's a tame lion. No. No, he's not. But he's good. He's good, but he's not safe. He's not tame. He's not domesticated. And when you have an encounter with Jesus, it changes you. Your perspective changes. And that's what happened to these guys. They saw Jesus in a brand new way. And suddenly what they had given their lives to pursue, what they'd given their entire lives to pursue, didn't mean anything anymore. It was no longer important. And I don't know about you, but there have been moments where I have been in pursuit in my life of things that in a moment of actually meeting Jesus, suddenly it's not important anymore. Paying attention to that bank account number is suddenly not important like it used to be. Having that car or that watch or that house, or there's things that suddenly are not as important as they used to be. And if you've not met Jesus, we're going to get there this morning. I pray that today you would meet him face to face. Not just know about the Savior, but know the Savior. Not just know about this King, but to know this King. They left everything. The New King James Translation says they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and followed him. So this morning, we're looking at encounters specifically that Peter has had, funny enough. Peter tended to have these encounters with Jesus around a boat. We're going to go to Matthew 14. Next, it's in your outline, Matthew 14. If you're using a real leather-bound, genuine Bible. God bless you. If your Bible glows, we'll allow it. Matthew 14, verse 22. For many of us, we know the story. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples. He's just fed the 5,000. They've seen the miraculous power of God with just loaves and fishes, enough for a lunch for maybe a few people. But he's taken this and he's fed thousands. 5,000 men plus women and children. Thousands of people have been fed with very little. So they've been through this. They've seen things happen. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. You're going well? GPS is not cooperating. The winds were contrary. Now, on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, "It's Patrick Swayze." No, that's a dated reference. Kids, Google that. That's fine. It's a ghost. And they cried out for fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter, never wanted to miss a moment to say something, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, command me to come to you on the water." And so Jesus said, "Come." So when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I'm like, I got a good idea. Humans don't walk on water. Hello. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You know, I don't know if you've seen The Chosen. They did a beautiful job of handling this moment. If you've seen other portrayals of this, it's wild. Why? When Jesus says, "Why?" It's like, why do you think? Well, Peter had been doing life with Jesus. Peter had been right there with the Lord. All the miracles, people being touched, proclaiming the kingdom with God in physical, visible form. And yet the wind and the waves. Have you been there where you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, but still things happen? Life happens. Winds come. Storms come. Storms will come. Jesus told us, you will have tribulation. Storms will come. Let me encourage you this morning. Storms will come. We joking around about the rain and the Chiefs and the Eagles and raining on the just and the unjust and just praying that it would just land on the... Anyway. But storms will come. There's going to be winds that are against you. There's going to be difficulty. there's going to be opportunities to get your eyes off Jesus. But he's right there. Simon was, cried out, and not like a grown man. I wanted to say like a little girl, but that would be offensive, so I'm not going to say that. But he's crying out, save me. He's sinking. He'd been doing so well, and he failed. He fell. Could I say he's in a low place? He's drowning. And the Lord catches him up and brings him back to the boat and calms the wind, calms the waves, makes it calm and peaceful again. And what I'm assuming at this point, and what often many of us would do, is we'd be like, Peter, come over here. You're drenched, man. We're not going to make a big deal. We're going to get you some dry clothes when we get you to land. It's going to be okay. Like, just give him some space. He's embarrassed. That's not what happened. When they got to the boat, everyone was caught up in worshiping the king. Because this, yet again, in the middle of doing life, he saw Jesus again for the first time. It's one of those encounters all over again. Like, I thought I knew him, but now I just met him again. You know? Peter's not done with this. Have you ever had those moments where you begin to doubt? Number two, I have just some observations on your sheet there, but following Jesus will take you places you never thought you'd go. Following Jesus will take you places. Sometimes it will open doors and be like, I don't belong here. And because of the favor and the gifting that's on your life, you're going to be able to step into places just like Peter on that water. Like, I don't belong here. Humans don't do this. People where I come from don't have these kind of opportunities. For some of us, it's walking into a space where I would never go there. You know what I'm talking about? Those kind of spaces. I would never go there. That side of town, that side of the railroad tracks with those kinds of people. Following Jesus will take you places you never thought you'd go. But love will drive you to do things you never thought you'd do. For the parents in the room, you've had moments where you've cleaned up messes you never, ever thought you would clean up. Willing to mess with things, to deal with things, to clean up things that you never thought you could. And when you have an encounter with Jesus and the love that he has for you is shed abroad in your heart, and you begin to live out of that, it will drive you to do things you never thought you'd do. You didn't even realize you had the capacity to do, but it's because you've encountered the one that your heart longs for. The Bible calls him the desire of all nations. People that don't even realize that's what they need, that's what they want, that's what they desire. And when you encounter that, it's like, oh, there's this ability to do what you cannot do. That's called the grace of God. To step out and do something like, I could never do that. Oh, but he may call you to do that. He may say, but you follow me. We're going to get there in a minute, but you follow me. Following Jesus will take you places you never thought you'd go. Thirdly, you might be following Jesus if you have doubts. Maybe not you, but the person next to you, or the people at the other church, or other people have doubts. He can handle your doubts. Jesus is not offended or scared about your doubts. And sometimes we get caught up in guilt and shame, even just wondering, did he call me out of the boat? Does he really love me? Is he really there? Is that really him? I think he probably called the wrong person, because I'm soaking wet. You think Peter, in this moment, I don't know if you've ever fallen in to like in a lake and stuff, like it's not exactly clean water. I had a friend that had a small lake on his property. He called it a pond. It was 10 acres, so that's a lake, in my opinion. And he had this pontoon boat. And he's like, yeah, just it's got the trolling motor on there. You go out, you're going to be great. And so I went out to go fishing. And the battery was not fully charged. And I ended up in the middle of this lake with little of nothing on there to get me back other than the trolling motor, which was great. And about an hour, hour and a half after the battery died, I'm like, the wind carried me to the far side of the lake, away from the dock, away from, you know, civilization. And we ran aground. I say we, it was me on this little pontoon boat. And I'm like, it's like 8 feet. If I run across the pontoon boat, I think I can make it. Nope. Absolutely did not make it. And was up to my hips in mud and water. And you fall in that kind of situation. You get wet. You get messy. You fail in that. Like, it's evident. Right? There's no hiding this at all. Like, I've got to get into a car after this. I'm a mess. I've fallen into the lake. Sometimes we tend to give Peter a hard time. Because he was a mess. He got wet. There was no hiding that he fell. Even though Jesus was right there. Even though he knew better. Right? How many times have we known better and we still messed up? How many times have we known better and we still ended up drenched in a mess and we can't hide it and everybody knows? Have you ever shown up to church a mess and dripping wet? Soaked? Teaching a class, in a prayer meeting, working at Harvesters, and you're a mess? Amen or oh me. But we kind of miss the point. Staying dry is not the goal. Staying dry was never the goal. And we try to towel off, cover that up. Hey, we need to get Peter. No, immediately they began to worship. Even you can worship drenched and a mess. You don't have to get cleaned up to show up. You don't have to get all your ducks in a row to be able to worship the King, to have an encounter with the Savior. I was telling the guys this morning, I some of my ducks, not only are they not in a row, I haven't seen them for a while. Right? John said, get some decoys. It's easier to keep track of. You got to think, I got to get all my ducks in a row. No. And we, because there's been, there's situations and there's churches like you definitely don't show up wet and soaking. How dare you worship dripping? How dare you dare to speak the word of God when you messed up and you fell down? Guys, he's in a low space. We need to give him time. He needs to repent. He needs to wail. Where's the fruit of repentance here? Right? There's some people really strong on that, but you know what? Immediately, yes, there needs to be changing of our minds, repenting, turning to him, but immediately he's worshiping the Lord. And they get to land, right? And he's immediately, not Peter, you need to take some time and sit down. Think about what you've done. You really messed up, pal. You made us look bad. Right in front of Jesus. Right? No, immediately they're ministering, facilitating people getting to Jesus to be healed and set free and delivered, right? Immediately. The goal is bringing people to Jesus and letting him do what only he can do. The goal is to not stay dry. You can worship wet. You can minister even if you're dripping from having been through some stuff. You can still be used by the Master, and he's still right there. He's not going to make you. You need to get cleaned up first. All right, let's go to John, the next encounter, John 21. John chapter 21, it's one of my favorite stories. Quite honestly, I was just figuring out how to share this story. It's fine. Peter, again, has messed up. The apostle to the Jews, like one of his main guys, he's in a bad spot again. For those of you who feel like Carol was talking about, the merry-go-round of the things just like coming up against the same stuff, he still loves you. So Peter has denied Jesus three times. I personally think that he genuinely was questioning whether or not he knew Jesus, because he had expected Jesus to handle things a certain way. I don't know if you've been there where you've expected Jesus to handle something in your life a specific way, on your timetable, how you think it should be handled. This is a really good plan, God, and I think you need to sign off on it. Like, that's something I kind of deal with on a regular basis. Like, I see how this could work really well for everyone. If you could just do this. But he's the king. And so he calls the shots. Right? We're talking in class Wednesday night. It's talking about dying to self. And taking up your cross. And one of the things that tells you you're really following Jesus, like you're a real Christian, is when Jesus tells you to do something you don't want to do. Right? Over and over again, if you read through the Gospels, like there'll be demons and pagans and all kinds of people saying, Jesus, do this, and he goes, okay. But when someone who's had an encounter with him, who loves him, who's ready to follow him and give their life to him, and they say, Jesus, I want to do this. He goes, well, I want you to go do this. What? And that's when Jesus, when he tells you to do something you don't want to do and you do it anyway. Like, I want you to actually forgive that person and love them. Well, that's not what I felt like doing. Or I want you to give more than you think you can give. Well, that's not my idea either. I would rather be comfortable. Calling is way more important than comfort. Okay. Let's get back to the outline, or else I'm going to get in trouble. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And it was in this way that he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, so James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. And Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Things have played out drastically different than he expected. You know, he had a sword. He cut off Malchus's ear. He had an idea of how this was going to be handled, and it didn't go that way. And so over and again, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And he goes back to fishing. I'm going fishing. He goes back to the same thing that Jesus called him out of. He goes back to the thing that he was doing when he met Jesus for the first time. Have you ever been fishing? And I don't mean literal fishing. Although you should try it. It's very relaxing. It's wonderful. But have you ever gone back to something you knew? Something you thought was working for you? Something maybe you dedicated your life to before Jesus? He says, I'm going fishing. I personally think that it's possible to be in a Bible study or in church and be fishing. It's possible to be serving in community and be fishing. Going back to something that Jesus called you out of, going back to something that doesn't satisfy, going back to something that wasn't working to begin with, but it was something you're comfortable with. And he says, I'm going fishing, and the rest of them say, well, we're going to go with you. I hope you know that your decisions affect not only you, but the people around you. The things you do, it's not the impact doesn't stop with you. You see, as humanity as a whole, we deal with the fallout of everyone's decisions. Sometimes we like to blame it on the devil, but it's our own bad decisions or someone around us made a bad decision, and there's consequences to that. He says, I'm going fishing. So we're going with you also. So they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. It's familiar, isn't it? Spent all night and caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And when Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They said to him, no. Now that term children, that's like, I would have said like, hey guys, bros, dudes, caught anything yet? But he says children. There's like a familial, relational context here. He's calling them sons, right? Children, do you have any food? That is to say, is what you're doing, is it satisfying? Is it meeting your needs? Is it fulfilling you? Is this getting you anywhere? And their answer is no. So Jesus says, hey, why don't you take that net and just 6 feet, let's just take it to the other side of the boat. And he says, take it to the other side and you'll find some. And so they cast their nets, and now we're not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John's gospel. That's how he likes to refer to himself. And we like to give John a hard time, but you know, John had a revelation of Jesus. He's like, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, when you have an encounter with Jesus that affects you like that, you know what, guys? He loves me so much. Like John knew. Like he knew he loves me so much. And that's how he refers to himself. The disciple who Jesus loves said, it's him. It's him. And so Peter loses himself. It's the Lord. And so Simon heard this and he put his coat on and jumped in the water. So he's got this thing about getting wet. Like, it's just like, let's put that outer garment on and then jump in. And he jumps in the water and swims to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So the other disciples came in the little boat. For they were not far from land, about 200 cubits and whatever that distance is. And you can tell me later, it's fine. It's not really that important. Dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus is ready to feed them, to sustain them. He's making them breakfast. And Jesus said to them, verse 10, bring some of the fish which you have caught. And they're looking, they're like, hey, you already got fish. What does that tell us? Jesus doesn't need what we have to offer. But he wants what we have to offer. He said, bring what you've got. I want what you have to bring to the table. I want you. But don't get it twisted. He doesn't need. He's God. All by himself. And he's going to do what he said he will do. But he's so good and he's so gracious and he's so merciful. He's like, I want what you have to bring. As meager as it may be, I want what you have to contribute. It says, bring some of the fish that you've caught. And they got it to land, and it's full of large fish, 153. He said, although there were so many, the net was not broken this time. They didn't use their old worn-out net that was in the bottom of the boat. They actually used one of the real fishing, like the real fishing equipment this time. And Jesus says, come and eat breakfast. Not why are you going back to what I called you out of? Not why'd you give up? Why'd you quit? Don't you know better? Here you are soaking wet. Same place I found you 3+ years ago. Same old story, you know, right? That's not Jesus. He says, come and have breakfast. I want you to come and eat with me. Spend time with me. I want you with me. He says, come and have breakfast. Yeah, and they're just sitting there eating. Can you just see them around the fire on the beach? Bread and fish, hot off the coals. Like, there's nothing better than food cooked over an open fire on campsite. It's like, it's amazing. So they're having a great breakfast with Jesus, and they're just sitting there just quietly eating their stuff. And they're looking around like, is anybody going to say anything? Right? Like, we've been here before, guys. Yeah? And so Jesus, three times, he denied him three times, and three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he restores Peter. soaking wet on the beach, eating the provision of the Lord, being restored back to Jesus. And ultimately, Jesus says to Peter, I want you to follow me. Like, I didn't go back on what I said. I didn't change my mind. I want you to follow me. I choose you. I want you. Even though you're a hothead that makes decisions that are, you fail, you find yourself in a mess and you're dripping wet, I still choose you. In the midst of your bad decisions, in the midst of hasty decisions, in the midst of mess-ups, he still chooses Peter and he still chooses you. This is not in your outline, but if you would go to Luke 15. Many of you know this story. It's the prodigal son. And Wes, if you're in the room, if you could make your way to the keyboard so I can sound spiritual. I shared a meme about that. It was pretty funny. But as soon as he hits the keys, things change. So father has two sons. You know the story. One son, the younger son, says, Dad, I want my college fund. I want my inheritance. I want what you have for me. I want the portion that's to come to me. I want it, and I want it now. I want to bypass the process. And prodigal just means like wasteful living. This is a wasteful son. And he says, I want it, and he takes it, and he says, I'm moving to Amsterdam. I'm going to Vegas. I'm going to go party. No offense if you're online or if you're in here and you're from Amsterdam or Vegas, fine places, but known for certain behavior. And he goes and he parties. And we don't know exactly how long it took for him to waste away the family wealth, the land that dad may have had to sell, the things, the deals that may have been required for him to get his portion, but he dishonored the family. He got his stuff. He's going out and he's doing it his way. And he's wasted everything. And when the money's gone, all the friends are gone. And this Jewish boy finds himself in a pigsty, wishing he could eat the pig slop. That's as low as this boy could possibly go. He has so thoroughly messed up. There's been a lot of talk prophetically. There's been things said. I shouldn't say things, words spoken, things prayed out. There's been a lot of emphasis on prodigals coming home. And this kid, you know what? He comes to his senses. Like the servants at my father's house, they have it better than this. So he comes to himself and he's like, I'm no longer, he practices his speech. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 21 says, So he gets his speech together. He goes home. And the Bible says while he was still far off, the father has been watching and waiting for this boy. And he was still making the journey home, but the father runs to him and kisses him. And he's like, man, we're going to get you some new clothes. You smell like pigs. We're going to get you some jewelry and we're going to put sandals on your feet. And he's like, Dad, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Like, that's your problem. You are not a son or a daughter by worth. You're made a son or a daughter by birth. Not your worthiness, but by birth you're made a son or a daughter. It's like, that's not even the point. And sometimes we get so caught up in what we think is the logical conclusion, how we're going to handle this. God, we're going to do this way, and I'm going to cry out, and I'm going to be really sorry. And if you just let me, I'll change. And it wasn't the son's staying power. It's the love of the father. But he restores him. He gives him the family ring. Like, he can do business. He can use the family money to buy and sell. He's got the signet ring that he can do that. He's got brand new designer clothing put on him. And just verses, what is it, hours maybe? From catches him on the road and takes him home and says, stop it. Quit talking like that. You're my son. And he's home and he's got his favorite DJ in the barn and they're dancing and they're carrying on. And the elder brother, he hears singing and music and dancing. And he's like, what is this? What business does he have? Right? Now let's be honest here. How many of us have been there? God, do you know what they did? You know what they deserve? And they have the audacity to worship like that? To just show up like that? And they were dripping wet. They're a mess. And dancing on the dance floor. Like, the elder brother was pretty logical in this story, if I'm being honest. There have been all kinds of sermons like, where's the mercy? Where's the compassion? But man, I see it, right? But I want you to know that son was not dancing on the dance floor and carrying on like that because of what he had done. He had no reason to dance because of his performance, because of his investments, because of what his success brought. The only reason that he was able to dance is because the father loved him. And because the father loved him, all he could do was dance and celebrate. So, as we prepare for prodigals to come home and people to come back that have been far from the father, people that knew better, right? Like, they'd been in the father's house, they knew how good the Father was and is. How gracious, how merciful, how faithful God is. And they still went out and did their own thing. If all you can do is close your eyes and dance because He's good, can I encourage you to dance because He's good? It's not what they did. It's not about what they did. Because we weren't saved by what we did. You are a son and a daughter of the King today, not by worth, not by performance, not by pedigree, but by birth in the kingdom. He chose you. And He says this morning, follow me. It's so good. He says, follow me. As far as He is concerned, it is finished. That's good news. That's good news. So I don't know what you've been through this week. I don't know what you've been going through this month. But I want to tell you this morning that the Father is right there. Jesus is right there. Just like Peter on the water. Lord, save me. He'd known the Lord. Some of us in here have known the Lord a long time, but that doesn't mean we don't come to a place often where, God, save me. Like, I need your mercy and grace in a very real way right here and right now. And he's good. He's right there. Would you stand with me this morning? So whether we've been walking with Jesus for a long time, or maybe we're just meeting him for the first time, can I invite you to just raise your hands and say, Jesus, save me. I give you my life. You are the one. You are the one that our hearts long for. You're the only one that can satisfy. He's the only one that can deliver from going back to that stuff that doesn't work. Those things that don't satisfy. He's the only one that can set you free, give you peace and joy and hope. Jesus, save me. I give you my life. Do what only you can do. Thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for who you are. And I thank you, Lord, for multitudes of people coming back to the Father's house. And for those that are coming to the Father's house for the first time because of the music and the dancing and the joy and the celebration of what you've done. Lord, you are good and you do good. And I thank you that you've placed us here on this hill, in this city, to proclaim the goodness of God. And I thank you for multitudes of people that are coming in and are hearing from this body of believers how good you are. Thank you for encounters, Lord, that change us, that we'll never, ever be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Can I bless you this morning before I let you go? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Go in peace.